Well, let me begin with a question. No need to raise your hands if you're watching, but I want to ask this and just let you answer on the inside. And that question is this: how many of you have either struggled with your mental health or know someone else who has? Now, I asked, you know, you don't have to raise your hands. I didn't have to look around the room for hands or even at faces, although there were some faces that recognized the severity of this question, because all of us, or at least many of us, are impacted by either struggling with our own mental health or knowing someone else who struggles with mental health. There are seasons that we go through that don't just affect the body, but like get lodged in our bones and in our brains and stay with us as we go. For example, I had one when we had our first child. Has anyone in here had a baby in their household? Yeah, you know, those cute little newborn leeches that suck the life out of you. Those little wonderful things that if God didn't make cute, the world would be unpopulated by now, because it's really, really challenging to raise them. And I remember the feeling of trying to work through having this newborn child who just wouldn't stop crying and laying in bed. And I couldn't get up because I was so frustrated, so out of energy, so just done. And knowing that even if I got up, that my child wasn't going to stop crying because they had a milk allergy and couldn't digest it. And I remember just laying there banging my head against the couch with tears going down because I was out of options and there's nothing I could do. Now, maybe you had the perfect experience and you didn't fall into the 21st century trap of having to raise your kid just two parents who don't know what they're doing, and everyone helped you and your baby was perfect, but probably not. Whether it's that experience or something else that's even harder, we've all had that moment of feeling trapped, that moment of feeling like we can't get out of bed, that moment of isolation and loneliness and despair, or at least you've seen someone who's been through it. That is what struggling with your mental health is like. And as I was preparing for this message, I realized that over the period of weeks that I was preparing for this, I didn't have to go out of my way to have conversations with people who struggled with different things. I talked to two individuals with bipolar, an individual who struggled with suicidal thoughts and actions, as well as self-harm, another who struggles with anxiety and depression. I talked to two additional people who live with ADHD that impacts their lives regularly. I encountered at least one person who struggled with disordered eating and continues to struggle. And all of those people I just mentioned are teens or young adults. I also talked to many adults who experience a range of mental health challenges, from depression to hopelessness to PTSD, as well as the issues mentioned that our young people are experiencing. And whether you've been through this or you're going through this, it is common to experience mental health challenges. It is a winter season that at some point is going to make an impact on your life. And the question for us is, how do we weather it? How do we go through it and stay like the evergreen green? You know, we all walk through seasons of life that are like this. And the question for us in these seasons is, how do we thrive through them? We've been walking through this series and we've talked about different ways to prepare for such seasons. We started off talking about making sure that you're connected with people and have that support system to help you through. We talked about having resources and practical tools like playlists and different places you can go to build the kind of root system that will weather the storm. We talked about the need to abide in Christ, to be connected to Him and remain connected through every season, and how essential our relationship is with Him. And then we turned our attention last week to looking at the specific issue of prodigals, those times when we or someone dear to us chooses a path that we know isn't a good one, and dealing with trying to bring that person lovingly back, or coming back, or watching as they don't. This week, we're specifically looking at mental health. Now, mental health is a big bucket, and I couldn't possibly do the whole thing justice. So today we're going to focus specifically on depression, but the good news is that many of the things that address depression are applicable for a host of other mental health issues as well. And so hopefully, if you're in a season where you're dealing with your mental health, where you're struggling, or where you're experiencing depression, today you feel seen and you walk away with just a little bit of hope, or some hope that you can share with someone else. You know, when we prepare for these messages, we always ask, what is the word from the Lord? What is the thing that God wants to say in this message to His people? And I believe God's word for the Lord for you today is this. God wants you to know that if you're in a season battling depression, if you're battling mental illness, if you're struggling through a dark winter, you're not alone. It's not forever. You are loved and there is hope. God wants you to know that message, to be able to hold on to that, and to be able to sustain through winter knowing it. Now, the Bible is a book filled with encounters between real people and a real God. And because of that, because there are these real people going through real situations, we see examples of people struggling with their mental health, struggling with sadness and despair and anguish. Now, while the idea of mental health as we talk about it today isn't directly talked about in Scripture because it's more of a modern term, we can see examples throughout the books of the Old and New Testament. And Scripture aligns in many ways with what we've learned in modern science. For example, a lot could be said about the mental health of the prophet Jonah. You know, he ends the book talking about wanting to die because he's lost this plant and being depressed. In fact, he's very unstable throughout the entire book, and it's comic in some ways and disturbing in others. King Saul also exhibits signs of depression and may even suffer from bipolar because of the fits of rage that we see him undertaking against David. David himself suffers from depression, as we see in the examples in the Psalms. Let me give you two of those. In Psalm 13, we see him write, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." Or again in Psalm 31, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow and my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." He goes on to talk about how he feels surrounded, how he feels like everyone looks on him with contempt, like there's nowhere that is safe. Then there's Job. If you know the story of Job, he had everything. He was a righteous man surrounded by blessings, and all of it is taken from him in what feels like an instant. And Job, in his suffering, writes these words. "Now my life seeps away. Depression haunts my days. At night, my bones are filled with pain, which gnaws at me relentlessly. With a strong hand, God grabs my shirt. He grips me by the collar of my coat. He has thrown me into the mud. I'm nothing more than dust and ashes. I cry to you, O God, but you don't answer. I stand before you, but you don't even look. You've become cruel toward me, and you use your power to persecute me. You throw me into the whirlwind and destroy me in the storm." He goes on to say, "I looked for good, but only trouble came." That's what it can feel like when you're trapped in a season of depression. Like everywhere that you look, all you see is trouble. Like there's no solution to the problem that you're in. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 20 is another example of this, where he is so distressed at what he's seen, the death and destruction that he warns the people out time and time again if they didn't repent actually happening, that he says that he wishes he had never been born. I could share verse after verse that exemplifies these people in Scripture, these real people, these men of God who suffered with these thoughts of darkness and despair. I hope as you've seen these things, you've maybe felt a little bit of what they feel, so you can understand if you've never been in this season. Or I hope that you feel seen if you're in one of those seasons, that you're not alone, that even the biblical authors went through these things. Now, as we're looking specifically at depression, you can experience depression in a lot of different ways. It can be feelings of sadness or hopelessness, losing interest in things that you once loved. It can be signified by an inability to sleep or by sleeping too much, a change in weight, extreme fatigue, feelings of guilt or worthlessness, an inability to concentrate, or even contemplating taking your own life. Research has shown that women are more oftenly diagnosed with depression, but one of the mental health professionals in our community sent me an article saying that if you include some other ways of diagnosing depression, some other symptoms like irritability, anger, frustration, hyperactivity, stress, and substance abuse that can sometimes show up with depression in men, then the scales actually even out, and this affects both men and women at very similar rates. While we can experience some of these things in isolation, and it's not necessarily depression, when these things start to clump together, that's cause for concern and something that you'd want to take a look at. Now, depression can be brought on for a host of reasons. It can be a biological thing, right, where you have a chemical imbalance in the brain. Or it can be something as a result of the seasons changing, not getting enough sunlight, not eating healthy enough, not getting enough exercise. It can be a result of situation or circumstance or just the way you're wired. Life could have it out for you and you make it real easy to fall into. You might not know where it comes from at all. Depression can be experienced as a response to actions by people, by God, or even by yourself. Because it's not always about what they do, but it's what you perceive them doing. Well, regardless of the reason, I want to make a promise to you. It's a promise I see in Scripture. And that's if you are in a dark place, if you are experiencing any of these things, you are not alone. You are not alone. There are countless people of faith who have walked the winter of depression before you, who are walking those same lonely paths now and who will walk them after your season is over. It's not just the reminder that others have gone through it either. There's also the fact that there are people around you in your life, here at ECC or in your community, in your family, that would love to support you through this season, that are begging to be with you as you experience this, as difficult as it is to open up. And while that also is essential, if you go back and listen to the second talk in this series, you'll hear me and Tessa talk about how important those connections really are. And the research really shows that when it comes to depression, connections are essential, that having community and people can actually be an indicator of whether or not you could fall into depression or recover from it. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm not just talking about knowing that there's people with you, knowing that people have gone before. I believe that what God wants us to know is more than that. While taking a step toward human connection can be beneficial in battling depression, the not alone in today's passage, or in today's message, is more of the not alone from Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego say no to a king who wants them to disown their God. And they say, our God can save us from this. And even if he doesn't, we know he's with us in our resistance. And if you know the story from Daniel chapter 3, you know that they are tossed into the blaze of the inferno. And the king that threw them in looks in and sees not three men that he threw in, but four. Because someone was there with them in the fire. Jesus, in Matthew 28, encouraged his disciples to spread the message of the kingdom. And he told them, I will be with you as you do this, day after day, right up to the end of the age. Although we don't always see him, Jesus is with us in our darkest moments. He is with us in the storms of this life. Sometimes he stands up and quiets the waves, and other times he invites us to walk on them as they roll. But he is always there. He cares and is present with us as we battle through the storms. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I was talking through it with some of our staff, and I was encouraged to really take care in the words that I'm using and what I'm saying. And we had this really good conversation about sometimes knowing Jesus is with you, like, should matter, but it's hard to receive when you're in the depths of something really hard. Sometimes knowing you're not alone doesn't break through the ice because of the difficulty of what you're experiencing. We talked about how sometimes there's a situation that you can't change, that you don't get back, that there's no fixing. What is the hope in that moment? And we continue talking that, you know, sometimes there are those moments. And if you're in the midst of one of those seasons, if you're experiencing something that there's no fixing, I want you to know that I grieve with you, that I sit with you in it, that I don't have an easy answer for you. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a healthy body, the loss of a job or a home or a relationship, whatever the cause, when there's no going back and it feels hopeless, I think there's still a word from the Lord there. Our conversation went further as I was talking with this person on staff, and they said, well, maybe you could encourage them that sometimes, even in the dark of winter, there's those days that are 40 degrees. You know, like even in the depths of your depression, there's that moment that someone says something that breaks through and you smile, or that thing that brings you enough joy to make it the next step. And I do think that's important. We have to look for those choices we can make, those things we can do to fight through, to break the clouds and find a moment of peace. But I don't think that's the whole message today either. Because those seasons can feel like forever and can be a kind of forever. You know, in an episode of the Annie F. Downs podcast, she addresses how sometimes when we're stuck in these seasons where we don't see a way out, we have to say a thing we don't believe yet, right? Like she's like, I have to say like, I am hopeful and I'm going to get through this. When she's like, I don't feel like that's true at all. For her, that's a mantra that she would repeat, much like the soundtrack series we did last year. And yet when I tell you that it won't last forever is a word from the Lord, I think it's bigger than that. I think what Jesus wants to communicate here is bigger than just a break in the clouds. Because honestly, if I tell you it won't last forever and you're in the midst of something that feels like it's forever, it doesn't feel like it helps, right? You're like, great, thanks for telling me that, Dan, but my situation's not going to change. My leg is still shattered and I'm never going to run again, or I still lost this person that I care about, or that job is never coming back to me. Even so, I believe that Jesus meets you in that forever. I believe Jesus meets us in our forevers with a forever of his own. See, when our situation cannot change, Jesus offers his presence and his strength so that we can endure, but he also offers us the promise of the resurrection. He gives us the strength to meet another day, but he also promises a day where we don't have to fight that battle anymore. Honestly, I barely have a foot to stand on when talking about this because I know there are people listening to this message that have been through so much more than I have, who have experienced loss, who've been in depression, who have gone much deeper down this rabbit hole than I have yet in my life. And yet I don't just rely on what I have to say. There are those who have walked before me. Joni Erickson Tada is an example. She spoke at the Global Leadership Summit. If you don't know her story, she was paralyzed as a quadriplegic at a very young age. She said that she was lying in that bed, recovering from her injury with no hope, deeply depressed. And she's been in that wheelchair for 57 years. But what she shared with us is that Jesus just gets sweeter and sweeter with every year. She said the opportunity that he's given her to be able to, through her injury, serve others is the reason that she gets out of bed every morning. It gives her hope that there are good things left for her to do, even if the forever of her disability remains, and she still has the promise that one day, when Jesus comes back, she can leave that wheelchair behind. Jesus offers a bigger forever. That's why I can tell you it's not forever. Because even if it is the rest of this life, he still has good things for you to do. And he offers you a bigger forever than the end of your days here. If you want to talk more about what that could mean, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But rather than just me tell you things that I think diving into scripture on this topic may be beneficial. So with the time we have left, I want to encourage you to open to 1 Kings chapter 19, where we will follow the story of the prophet Elijah. He's one of my favorite examples of a battle with mental health in scripture, because Elijah is described in the book of James like this. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Elijah is held up as this example in scripture because through him, God did some of the most incredible miracles, right? James mentions the holding back of the rain and then praying so that the rain comes. He's also the one who had the prophets of Baal try to call down fire for their altar, and then God, through him, calls down fire and it burns up the water-soaked altar and the whole altar itself. It's just an amazing, amazing miracle. And yet, this amazing man of God who did some of the most amazing miracles, who stood up against godless kings and queens, false prophets, and a nation that seemed to hate him, who saw rain stop falling and fire fall in its place. After all that, the queen tells him she's going to kill him. And in fear, he flees. He runs to the wilderness. He leaves his servant behind, goes a day's journey into the wilderness. And that's where we meet him here in chapter 19. It says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then Elijah lay down under the bush and fell asleep. We get this amazing insight into the mind of Elijah here. I mean, how many of us who have experienced mental health struggles or depression have had these same thoughts in our heads? How many of us have thought in a bad season, man, I am worthless. I am no good. How many of us have said, I'm never going to break the pattern in my family. It's going to be like this forever. How many of us have said, I can't go on. I just want to give up. I've been there. And Elijah, he was emotionally and spiritually and physically exhausted. It was like me sitting on the floor, feeling like there's no way out. And he says it to God, and then he falls over asleep. His body had given up. You know, sometimes when you're this low, sleep is a mercy. It's a gift. And for Elijah, it was that and more. Because when he woke up, he found that God was taking care of him. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. I love this story because when Elijah had given up on himself, God had not. I love this story because when Elijah had run out of resources, God provides. I know some of you are thinking, sure, Dan, that's great, but I've never woken up to an angel's freshly baked bread next to me when I'm in a season of sadness. And okay, yeah, sure, that's fair. But haven't you? Haven't you experienced moments where God put that right person in your path who said that thing that helped brighten your day when you really needed it? Haven't you gotten that email that said the thing that pulled you out of the funk? Haven't you gotten the text message from the friend that you haven't talked to that came at just the right time? Haven't you had that song come on the radio or pop to mind or the verse come to mind when you needed it that gave you enough encouragement to take the next step? I know it's not fresh baked bread, but God can use all kinds of ways to meet us in our moment of need and provide. I know that God is with me and sustains me, be it through angels or human messengers or other means, because God is present in what I have been through. And he has consistently reminded me that it's not forever and that I'm not alone. He is present with me and he shows me that he loves me, and I believe he loves you as well. If we have eyes to look for how he shows up. Now, I want to pause here and say, sometimes when we're battering with our mental health, what God provided Elijah is exactly what we need. A hot meal. Something nourishing for our body. Some good nutrients. A good night's sleep. A glass of water. I genuinely get irritable if I don't drink enough water. My wife will look at me and say, "Dan, drink a glass of water." I'm not saying it's going to cure your depression, but sometimes we need this to take our next step. And I think it's insightful that God provides him with sleep, with water, and a warm meal. And not only that, but physical contact, right? The angel touched him. How often what you need is just 20 seconds of a hug from someone who cares about you. Don't brush that aside. Don't brush aside the impact a walk or a shower or a warm meal or a good night's sleep or a 20-second hug can have in your battle today with depression. You know, God could have done anything here. He could have met Elijah's needs in any way, but what he does is send an angel to provide physical contact and food and water and has him take a nap. And then what does he do? He does it again. Elijah goes back to sleep, and once again, the angel does the exact same thing. He wakes him up, and there's bread, and he drinks, and the angel says, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." How often have you felt like the journey is too much for you? And God is saying, "I have enough to get you going on this journey. You just need to receive it." I'm not saying you pray away your depression. I'm saying God wants to be present with you, giving you the strength to take the next step. Not the final step all at once, but the next one. God gave Elijah the strength to get through to the next place that he was leading him, because what happens next is Elijah, through that meal, is sustained, it says, for 40 days and 40 nights on these two meals as he seeks God in the wilderness. And strengthened by God's provision, Elijah brings his thoughts, his concerns, his fear, his present, his future, his failures. He brings all of it before the Lord in the wilderness, and God responds. God shows Elijah that he's a beloved child of the king by the way that he interacts with him here in this passage. He shows how he cares for him, that it doesn't stop here. See, Elijah gets to the mountain. He enters a cave and he has a conversation recorded with the Lord. Read it here with me. And the word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." You know, Elijah shares his story. He pours it all out before God, but God doesn't give him answers right away. Instead, he gives him a next right step. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Elijah tells God how tired, how exhausted he is, how spent he is, how confused he is, that everything he's worked for has come to nothing and he doesn't know what to do. And God says, "Go outside and look for me." I don't think that's the answer that Elijah wanted, but I think God is so intentional in what he does. Scripture goes on to tell us that Elijah heard a hurricane-strength wind come through, an earthquake shake the very mountains that he was in, and a fire burn across the entrance of the cave. But it wasn't until a gentle whisper emerged that Elijah heard the Lord in it. And he goes out of the cave and receives a message from the Lord. See, Elijah steps out there, and God asks him the same question. "Why are you here, Elijah?" You think God didn't know? Did he not hear him the first time? For some reason, God wants Elijah to name the root of his depression and his anxiety and his hopelessness once again out loud. There is power when we speak out loud what we have inside of us. When we say it to the Lord and to ourselves, it's then that we can deal with it. He says the same words in 1 Kings 19:15 as he did previously. "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." God responds by giving Elijah some steps. He says, "Okay, that problem you're so worried about, this nation that is broken, these kings, I have plans for that. You're going to leave here. You're going to anoint two kings. You're going to name a successor. They're going to help carry this to completion even after you're gone. And I know you feel alone, Elijah, but you're not alone. I know you feel that you're alone and hope is lost and no one has listened to you this whole time, but I have had a plan in all of this." He says, "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him." Elijah says, or God says to Elijah, "You were never alone. I was with you the whole time. You were never as isolated and unimpactful as you thought you were. Because this whole time, I've been building something that you knew nothing about. And I have plans that go after you. And so in this moment, I just want you to take the next right step and trust in the plan that I have." God was with him and he had prepared people for Elijah. Elijah found his thoughts and his feelings get swallowed up in the eternal plan and provision of God. His hopelessness and isolation were met with the same message that God has for you and I today, which is that you are loved and there is hope. You are loved and there is hope. Those can be challenging messages to receive if you're in a season of depression. But I hope you've seen from the story of Elijah and from the different people in Scripture who've gone through this, or from examples like Joni Erickson Tada or others that you know of, that you can go through these seasons and still find hope on the other side. I believe that God has heavenly and earthly angels prepared to care for you, opportunities for you to find rest, avenues for you to connect with others and experience God's hope and love. If you're experiencing depression or a season that might look like depression, I want to give you some challenges, some things to stay rooted in as we go into the end of this message. Here are three ways that you can take the next right step in your journey to survive this winter. The first is stay curious about yourself and about what might combat the darkness. Make a healthy choice that might lead to that brighter day, that moment where the clouds open and you get just a little bit of air. Go outside, even if it's cold. Eat a healthier meal, even if it's broccoli. Get some good sleep, which means you might have to turn your devices off hours before bed. It might mean you have to make a schedule and stick to it. It might mean you need to get a babysitter so you can get a night's sleep. I don't know, but try to do it. Limit your caffeine. Limit your alcohol. Make decisions that can help you take a good next step. And if you're like me and you suffer from seasonal affective disorder, buy a lamp. They make these incredibly bright lamps. I know a guy that said he puts them all over his house so that in the morning he turns on six of them and it's like the surface of the sun. But it does something for, it's chemically does something for you. If you suffer from that, make a step to combat it. Make a conscious decision to help someone else. Joni says that her advice, if you're struggling, is to get up, take a shower, and go find someone you can help. Because God still has good things for you to do. Number two is stay connected to those who can help. See a mental health professional who can be a catalyst on your journey through whatever you're going through. Find a community or a small church or a friend group who can support you and you can support in return. Share your story with those you can trust. And I want to say, like, if you need medication for this, there's no shame in that. That can be a real boost to help get you through a season that is too big for you to shoulder on your own. That can be a loaf of hot bread. Don't ignore that opportunity. And if you need emergency help any hour of the day, there is a phone number you can call or text, 988. There's no shame in reaching out and saying, I need someone to talk to. Don't let that opportunity slip by. There are so many people who want to support you and be with you. Have the courage to let them in. There should be no shame in us sharing our struggles with people that we love. Be willing to listen, and willing to speak. So many of us experience mental health challenges. I wish there was less stigma around it. And my hope is that messages like this can help lower that temperature and raise awareness so that we can talk and be seen and loved. It's for you and it's for them. And finally, most important, stay close to Jesus. I want to invite you to do this. Remember that he is with you and he has plans for you still. That he offers you a forever that is bigger than the forever that you in, and that he loves you beyond measure. In him, there is always hope, for he is the author of hope. As the worship band prepares to lead us in a final song, and as we conclude this time with a prayer, I want to invite you to do something. Whether you're joining us online or you're here today, I want to invite you to take out a pen and write something down. See, if you have a situation that feels Elijah-sized, that is bigger than you can handle, there's space at the bottom of your insert, or you can take a piece of paper at home and write this. Even in the midst of this, and I encourage you to replace this with whatever it is you're going through. If you're willing to write it down, you get it out of you. But even in the midst of this, I am loved. You can write this out as a sentence, or you can write them out individually. Even in the midst of this, I am loved. Even in the midst of this, I have hope. Even in the midst of depression or loss or shame or guilt or what I've done or what I haven't done, even in the midst of this, I am not alone. And even in this, I know it's not forever. Sometimes we have to write it and see it and say it before we can believe it. But I believe these things are true for you and they're true for me. Let's pray. Receive this prayer that comes from the words of Psalm 31 that we prayed or we read with the words of David. Be merciful to us, Lord, for we are in distress. Our eyes grow weak with sorrow and our souls and bodies with grief. Our lives consumed by anguish and our years by groaning. Our strength fails because of our afflictions and our bones grow weak. But may we say, I trust in you, Lord. May we say, you are my God. Our times are in your hands. Deliver us from the hands of our winters and save us with your unfailing love. God, I pray this especially for anyone who is in a difficult season with depression or some other darkness. Lord, may they find hope in your word today, hope in your presence. May you give them what will sustain them for the next day as well. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.